Okay, so today we're going to talk about the treasure is in earthen vessels. It's always been a favorite part of mine, but let's just jump right over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. A couple of weeks ago we touched on this, we ended our lesson on this, and now we're going to start and move forward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells us, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And we talked some about how there are people who reject the truth, reject the gospel of Christ. And what they do when they do that is they open themselves up to the other gospel, which is they open themselves up to Satan and where the self-deception that he can take them to. But Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. So, he's shined in our hearts for the purpose of giving this light that he gives us. He gives us the knowledge of the glory of God. And we have that knowledge through Christ, because that's the only way we have that knowledge, is through him. But he's showing us his glory. He's showing us the knowledge of his glory. The more that we look on him, the more we receive the knowledge of his glory. If we believe it. That's the one thing that is always there, if we believe it. The world is full of a thousand other ways to believe. And so it's either God's word or it's some other way. And for me, it's pretty easy. I'll just go ahead and trust in God's word. But as we believe it, we are affected by him. He effectually changes us, is what it says in 2 Thessalonians. So then let's go to verse 7, where he says, this light that has shined in us with this knowledge of the glory of God, he says, "We have this treasure, this information that he's given us, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So does everybody understand what he means by earthen vessels?
Explain.
He means our bodies. Okay? So in other words, so listen, it's really kind of neat. You know, he doesn't put it in some fancy big thing at the top of the mountain, his glory, his knowledge. He puts it in us. And why does he put it in us? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that, in other words, we have this knowledge. And we have this light shining through us. And if we ever move somebody, if God ever uses us to actually convince somebody or bring them to where they believe in Jesus Christ, he says it's not going to be this old body, this old earthen vessel that did the convincing. It's going to be the power of God. It's going to be his word that did it. So he puts it in us so that, and in us very earthly vessels, so that it's obvious that whatever is shining out of us can't be us. It's got to be God shining through us.
Okay.
So do you get that? The power may be of God when you see changing human nature. So let's say that, for instance, in my case, there are some people who have known me for a long time. And the longer you've known me, the more you know that I am a nature in progress. I'm a changing human nature. The shorter time you know me, you might think, well, I don't see any change at all. You know, but the longer time, you can really see it. So then the question would be, you might come up to me and say, well, how did you do it? But I didn't do it. God did it through me. And that's the whole point, is that the shining that we do is shining his light and not our own light. That there's nothing that we can brag about. So to whatever extent I'm better than when my poor wife first met me, to whatever extent it is, it's because God has changed me and not because she did it.
But he doesn't know God works through her.
Oh, no doubt. I do know that. I do know that. I know why he brought us together. It was for the good of both of us, even though it took us a while to recognize that. So, why did God choose to place his treasure in flawed human beings, flawed ones? He could have chosen the best, the brightest, and the most famous. I mean, that's what he could have done. He could have... Imagine if you were going down the road and you saw the president, a bunch of governors, some rich and famous people, and they're all asking you to stop and saying, hey, we got to tell you something about God, you know, and Jesus Christ and what he did for us and all that kind of stuff. Now, you'd think that that would get a lot of attention. In fact, there would be a lot of people that would follow that idea just because it was famous and rich people that were saying it. But again, he didn't want anybody following famous and rich people. He wanted them following him, the truth, you know, the doctrine that is inside of you. So if somebody is impressed with you, they follow you. But if they're not impressed with you, but they hear you saying something as marvelous as the gospel is that we have, then they're impressed with God and what he did and not you. And that was the whole point of it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be back here if you want to keep a finger here. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's just a little bit back. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. You know, I don't hear this taught very much in churches either. This is God's truth. And he says, this is what he's saying to us. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He says, look at yourself. You're not very wise, mighty, or noble. God hasn't called mighty, wise, and noble people. He says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So get this, because it's really neat. He's not saying we're the foolish things of God. He's saying we're the foolish things of the world. The world doesn't think much of us, but he's chosen us to confound the people that the world thinks are great and wise. That this truth comes out of us. He said, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, they say, well, the only way that person's going to respond is to strength. Well, God doesn't use strength to talk to them. He uses the weak things of the world. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Wow. I guess I kind of went too... Did I go too far? Or did I even... Yeah. That's, where am I? Lost myself. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah, let me stop there for just a second, though. So let's get this verse 28 down. The base things of the world, which things which are despised. In other words, things which the world looks down on. And things which are not, that's us, that the world looks down on, to bring to naught things that are. In other words, God is going to use us to bring to nothing those that are great and mighty and, of course, rejecting him. He's going to use us to bring them down in the end, is what he's saying. Pretty wild, isn't it? Now, he's not going to get us to pick up arms. You know, he's going to do the work, but he's going to use the word that he puts in us. And he says, so... And why is he going to do this? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So what would happen if you went to the governor of the state or a super rich man right now and you said, look, I need to warn you. You've got to believe in what Jesus Christ did for you. If you keep just believing in yourself, you're going to go to hell. How do you think they would respond?
You're going to lock you up.
Yeah.
But that's the truth. That's the final bottom line, you know, is that no flesh is going to glorify in God's presence, and the flesh that's on this earth glorifying and thinking they've made a great thing out of themselves, investing everything in their time on this earth, they're going to be brought to naught. So it says, but of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Mm-hmm. So now we look at, let's see, we can pick up Jerry, you can be a volunteer, and Lawrence and Frank. And we go up there to the street and we start stopping people and say, hey, we got something to tell you. All of you, listen up. And they don't care. Because to them, we're nobody compared to if it was the president or the governor or a rock star or whatever it is. But in verse 31, he says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so we that glory in the Lord and not in each other. We glory in the Lord. So God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. Does this mean we are foolish?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Once we've become gods, we're not foolish in His eyes anymore, right? We're foolish in the world's eyes without question. I mean, why would you do, you're thinking, what are you saying? You believe in invisible things, you know, and in the world's eyes, we're foolish, but not in God's eyes. So he wants to use us so that any power that is noticed is the power that comes out of God, so that we'll glory in the Lord and not in man. So understand, it's really important to understand that, because Christianity has turned this around so badly in that they all, in other words, understand this. He's using flawed human beings to show off who?
Himself.
Him. That's right. His glory. Himself. So what happens when religion gets us all acting like we're not flawed human beings? What good are we to Him? That's not the purpose He chose us for. So there you go. And just look at it. I mean, anybody that goes to church, we had a discussion once in a church. Well, should you wear your best clothes? Well, what if they don't have their best clothes? Well, their best shoes, you know. What if all they've got is tennis shoes? Well, then they ought to wear their best tennis shoes. In other words, they're saying, let's take this earthly vessel that we are and let's fix it up and make it look just as pretty as we can. And that creates a lie, because we're not that, so we're hiding what we are, and we're ruining the message, which is that God has reached down to pick us up, us that are nothing, and bring us to something. So let's not pretend we're not flawed. We're very flawed. Otherwise, it destroys our ministry. You can't brag and act like you don't have faults and be able to minister to anybody. I mean, what good did it do to me when people came to me that were acting like they just behaved great? They were right with God and said to me that all I had to do was get right with God and He'd accept me. First of all, that's a lie.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
And second of all, immediately that was my condemnation. That's the law. That's saying they were telling me all I had to do was something I had never been able to do, and they hadn't either. But they were pretending that they had. So it's false. It's a hypocrisy, and it's powerless. They can't help you. A minister that comes to you and tells you that you have to behave right to please God has given you a false gospel. Any kind of behavior system that he tells you. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
What if that preacher said, God spoke to me about you?
Well, I'd hold on to my wallet. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Where he says, Paul tells us, he says, to wit, that God was in Christ when Christ was on earth, in Christ when Christ was on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, what an amazing sentence that is, that he's not imputing our trespasses to us. He's not counting our sins against us. He's not counting our sins. We're free from our sins. I mean, we still sin at times, but they're not counted against us. He's forgiven them from us. He was in Christ, and that's how he reconciles the world to himself. So what we ought to be is out there looking for people who have sins and telling them that if they'll just trust in Jesus Christ instead of in themselves, he will not impute their sins against them. You know, what a wonderful thing, you know. But if you get that, then you know that you have to be honest. You have to be transparent. You can't be a fake person going out there and pretending that you're more than you are. When we start looking better than we are, the message gets lost. So remember that. You know, it's now. I know at one time somebody said, "Well, you don't have to rub people's noses in your sin," and that's true. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about don't pretend you don't have it. You know, somebody wrote me a message and told me they'd done something stupid. Well, that didn't surprise me because I'd done a lot of things stupid. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Where Paul is telling us, poor Paul, he went through so much. And he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Amen. So, Paul is revealing his life to us. And he says it's not a cakewalk. Now, I heard somebody on TV the other day said that, man, the Christian life is a cakewalk. It's not a cakewalk. He's talking about his earthen vessel and yet he's also talking about God's light shining through him. You can see both these things in this situation. He's troubled, but he's not distressed. So you see, the body is troubled, but the spirit is not distressed. He's perplexed, but he's not in despair. He's persecuted, but he's not forsaken. He's cast down, but he's not destroyed. And that's our life. That's the Christian life. Don't let anybody fake you out that it's anything else. These things come at us. And if we're in the Spirit, if we understand, then we survive them. The Lord makes sure that we do. And we grow from them, and we become more spiritually mature. So, and as these things are happening to us, we're making the life of Jesus manifest in our body. People are starting to see what a strange thing happens. Here's a person that something really terrible strikes him or her down, and they survive it. And they're still calm, and they don't have a fit, you know, and so forth. What is going on in their lives? The life of Christ is manifest in their body. No matter how bad the situation we're in, we have the same spirit of faith that Paul had, or we'd all lose hope. Who was it we were seeing? Excuse me. It was a TV program, and it was these two people. They'd lost their daughter. She'd been killed. And they were just, I mean, you could just see the misery on them. And they're not recovering from it. And why not? Because there's no God in the picture. You know, it's just they're bearing that burden on their own. And I'm not saying it would ever be easy to lose a daughter, but I am saying that if you've got Christ in your life, you can go on and you can still have joy and you can still not have something to smile about. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. We have the same spirit that Paul had, and here's what Paul says. He says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." He says, "knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." So, I think the knowing is something that we need to realize as we mature in our life. You know, maturity is not perfect behavior, but it's deeper faith in more of what God is telling us. And so he's saying he knows that God, who raised up Jesus Christ, will raise them also and shall present us with you. We know that. We're all going to be up there with the Lord, and He's going to present us with you. That's pretty neat. Some people say, well, we recognize each other and all that. Well, Paul doesn't specifically say here that we will, but he seems to be looking forward to being presented with the people he knows there, you know. So that kind of gives me a hint that we might recognize each other up there, you know. That's a pretty strong clue of it. Okay, so can you imagine that day? Glorious for us. But what God is telling us is it's going to be much more glorious for Him. That day it's going to be much more glorious for Him. Let's read verse 15. Paul says, "For all things are for your sakes," that's us, "that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Whoa, that kind of started on us and ended on God. See, all these things He did are for us. But it's going to turn back and shine on God's glory. And can you imagine again if a bunch of honest people are up there? We're going to show the glory of God that He could reach down and He could take people who didn't deserve anything and He could suffer for them and He could work in them and He could change them and He could make them perfect. I mean, that redounds to His glory. The part that makes it perfect and righteous is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Otherwise, it would be an unrighteous thing, you know, but He died for our sins. So that's how it redounds to the glory of God also.
Redounds. I don't remember that word.
Well, it shines or it covers. It shines on Him. It bounces is another way of almost looking at it. That is happening to us demonstrates God's glory. You see, that He would take somebody like you and me and save us, that demonstrates His glory. Even though we're concerned with our salvation, it demonstrates His glory. Okay, so let's see, that was 15. So the abundant grace of that day, when all the undeserving earthen vessels are raised together and changed, will redound to God through our incredible thanksgiving. That way, too, we will be so thankful. Because, you know, it won't be faith anymore. We'll all be there with it. Right now, it's still faith, right? And some of us barely believe in it, and some of us are pretty sure of it, and some of us know. But when we're there, we're there, and all we can be is thankful that this whole trip is over and we're there with the Lord, you know. So, what will show the glory of His righteousness? We will, because we will be the demonstration of His grace through Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to be saved. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. So here again, it's all through faith. It's all through our belief. That's what He wants to do. That's the truth of the gospel, is you don't get there by doing. You get there by what He did and by believing. And so here is something else that He's telling us that we can trust in and believe. In verse 13, He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or are dead, that ye sorrow not." Don't feel sorry for them, even as others which have no hope. So what He's saying to us is, when you lose somebody that believes in Jesus Christ, you don't have to sorrow like people who lose somebody who doesn't believe in Him. That's something to sorrow about, right? He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," or have died in Jesus, in believing that, "will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," or which have already died. So let me just get this straight. Let's just say that the Lord decided to come for us today, which He sure could, you know. So He's saying that all of a sudden He's going to take us out of here. But he's saying taking us who are alive out isn't going to stop him from also taking those who have already died believing in Christ. In other words, he's trying to reassure these people that the people that have already died haven't missed the boat. And he goes on with the next verse, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." They're going up even before us. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And it is a comfort to know. And if you can really believe it, that's the end of injustice. That's the end of hurts. That's the end of betrayals. You know, that's an end of not only all the bodily things that afflict us, but all the pain and the hurts from other people or the people we love that have gone. All that's over. You know, all that's over.
Amen.
Yeah, so that's so that day will be an amazing demonstration of God's grace and power. You know, the grace that he gave us, his grace, that's what saved us, and the power that he can pull us up there. And our thanksgiving at the time, you know, you're always, religious people are always trying to tell you that you got to be, you got to show your thanksgiving. You got to do something, you know, what have you done to show your thanksgiving to God lately? But our thanksgiving at that moment won't have to be an act. And I think that's really what he wants. You know, I remember one time in Mexico, I was driving with our friends, B and Bill, and we're driving down the road, and this incredible formation in heaven happened in the skies. You know, the clouds and the sun. It was just the most amazing thing I had ever seen. And I just stopped, and I said, "Wow, God, what a sight that you gave us." Well, he was amazed that I would think that way. In other words, he says, "Wow, Ed, that's really neat that you can see that and think of God." But the more you grow spiritually, of course you do. What a sight that he gave us, you know. So anyway, that day, our thankfulness about the God who stooped down to our level and lower and suffered terribly for that day when we're all going to be taken up. And that's why the Lord was so harsh with Peter, his friend, when Peter was going to do him a favor and keep him from going to the cross. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. So the Lord, he's been with his apostles and he's been teaching them things. And now in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So he's telling them what all he's going to have to go through to his apostles. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Peter decided to scold God, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." He says, "I'm not going to let this happen to you." But the Lord turned. He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Boy, you know, I can't remember how long ago the first time I read that. I could never understand why the Lord was so mean to him. But Peter was tempting the Lord, who had to go through it, not to go through it. And he was actually thinking in his own mind that he could somehow stop it. You know, the plan that God had planned, you know. So, but that's what it was right from the beginning. That's what he came for. That's the only thing he did for us Gentiles while he was on earth, as he went to the cross for us, you know. The rest of it he was preaching to the Jews. So what if Peter had had his way? He was trying to help God. He was trying to help God do his work.
Yeah.
just like Abraham and Sarah did when they decided to that they could produce the child that he had promised him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. And here is the thing that here's a reason why it's a lot easier in a religion to just give you a list of things to do. Because if I give you a list of things to do, like show up for church, give a little money, you know, say hi to the guy on the right side and the left side, and maybe two or three other things, well, that's something you can do. And you can say, wow, I took care, check, I took care of God. Now I can go on about my life. But what he wants us to do, the part we're doing today, is dying. That's what he wants us to do right now. He wants us to die to our old ways. And he's definitely going to help our bodies die. You know, they're going down. We are dying. We are dying. He wants us to trade in these bodies, but especially this lifestyle where we wanted everything that we wanted and we just were full of all the dreams that we had. He wants us to trade that in. And his part is giving us eternal life. A new life, an eternal life. That's the trading. That's what he wants. Y'all quit worrying about what you want and your selfish and lustful desires of your flesh and start turning it around and thinking about what I've got in mind for you. So let's read verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, because of this, for which cause we faint not. He says, let's not faint. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, this wasn't too exciting to me when I consisted 99% my old self and my old ways, and 1% was the new part. You know, it was like, I don't know. You know, I kind of am still into this old way, you know. But what he's doing is he's growing us from the inside out. He's changing us. He's growing our eternal part. He's growing our spirit that's going to be eternal. That's what he's doing. So he says, stop paying attention to that old way, to that old body, to those old needs, because the God himself of the universe is renewing us day by day. What a deal, you know. So all we got to do is believe it. But why is Paul reminding us not to faint or to give up? Remember what he was going through? All kinds of persecutions and all that kind of stuff. We have our hurts, our problems, our afflictions in our life. We have them. And so he's saying, don't faint. He says, when we view those things in the flesh, those problems can overwhelm us. And it's because we're viewing it in the flesh. Oh, no, this is happening to me and this and that and the other. And in fact, I talked to a lady the other day and she was just full of the things that had not been done to her. You know, and that's just the way to die, is you're just thinking about the flesh. But when we realize that our old man, including these physical bodies, is supposed to be dying on a daily basis to make room for the new man, the new spiritual man that's inside us, who can be freshed and renewed day by day, then if we keep our minds on the Lord, now, if we keep our minds on the Lord, then these afflictions don't seem so great. Let's read verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. Can you see your situation as a light affliction? Because that's what it is, you know. And why is it a light affliction? Because we avoided the heavy affliction, remember? We were going to hell for an eternity. Don't we ever think of that? So we avoided that, and now we're going to glory for an eternity. Amen. So we might have to suffer a little bit here along the way. And not only that, but he tells us that this light of affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's being counted to our credit by God. Okay. If we think spiritually, then we care less about what loss and sufferings we have to endure in this world, which is only a temporary place anyway, soon to be done away with. Because we finally understood that our race is a long race. It isn't just the time here on earth. That's just the tiniest beginning to it. It's the eternal race. Can you see why Paul was willing to give up all his earthly accomplishments and possessions for the eternal weight? He counted it as dung, right? He said, everything I got is worth nothing. It has no eternal value. It's just a distraction and a burden. I mean, I've got it now. I've been trying to unwind myself from my earthly possessions that I spent way too much time trying to acquire for a long time.
It's hard to do.
Yeah, they need care. They need dusting. They cause problems. I mean, it's nothing but trouble compared to being able to just concentrate on the Lord and being in His use and so forth. It's a mess that we get ourselves into, you know, and now we've got to start dropping that dung. And realizing what's really good in our lives. So
you're saying don't get married if you're young?
No, I didn't say that. But let me read verse 18. I will say this, that Paul says if you can stand not being married, then you're better off because all of your mind will be on the Lord, you know. But if you can't, If you're one of those people that you've often described yourself as, get married and stay married, which you've done. Right? That's right, 45 years. So, all right, so look, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So again, I mean, we got to eat. We got to work. We got to eat. We got to have a car to drive. We got to have a place to stay, you know. But other than that, all the rest of the time we spend trying to gather together stuff is just a waste of time, you know. It's just it's the things you can see.
But it's my stuff.
Right. And pretty sure that depending on how much we've grown spiritually, there are going to be some that as the Lord does pick us up to take us away to heaven, we're still going to be trying to grab on to as much stuff as we can on the way.
You know? Slowly.
Okay. So, but do we believe God on this? Or are we still trying to hang on to the earthly things we have or even accumulate more?
Well, I believe the other one.
All these things will be burned up in the fire.
Amen.
That's for sure. They'll be burned up. The greatest architects and engineers, all the things they've built, the stadiums, all the astronauts and their great accomplishments, the scientists and their discoveries, our greatest leaders and their legacies. They all want to leave us a legacy. The great cathedrals of the world, what are they worth eternally?
The greatest cathedral is sitting right there.
That's right. It's us.
That's the temple. There.
All right.
Yeah.
Amen.
She's smiling.
Even our earthly bodies, no matter how much we try to make these earthly vessels shine, they're only a temporary place. We have something better. God has something better waiting for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul says, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Well, he's not talking about a house built with a hammer and nails. He's talking about our bodies. He says, if this body dies or it's dissolved, we have a body waiting for us in heaven, and it's eternal. It's not made with hands. It's eternal. He says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven."
Amen.
With our body that is eternal, that doesn't have all these problems that this one does. So, and if we think about this, I was talking to somebody in the last few days, and they have some earthly concerns. And I was saying, well, how are you going to handle this, and how are you going to handle that, and how are you going to handle the other? And basically the answer was, I'm waiting for the Lord to come get me.
You know? Things you just can't do.
No.
Only the Lord can.
And not only that, I mean, whatever it is, take your list. You've probably got a list, if you can find it. But take your list. Take your list. Tomorrow, that list may just float down to the ground and you're gone, girl, because you're already with the Lord, you know. So that was the whole point of this, you know. It's all these things we worry so much about. When he decides to take us, that's it, you know. That's the end of it. So this person told me they weren't worried. They weren't worried. Don't worry. Are we yet where we can look forward to our new body from God? Or are we still clinging to what we can see? In chapter 5, verses 5 to 8, Paul tells us, he says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit, or has placed in each one of us the Holy Spirit. Therefore we are always confident," says Paul, "knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." Right? Right now we're here in these little old crummy bodies, you know. I mean some of your bodies are not so crummy, but mine is definitely crumbling. Right. "But we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord." Isn't that great? So that's what we'd much rather do. So, do you get this, that dying with the Lord and being renewed spiritually is a work in progress? You know, because a lot of times we think, well, we've studied it all. We know it all now. Okay, Kim, I'm perfectly mature. No, it's
you farming for God?
It's a work in progress. It is spiritual growth that happens over time. And it's not just knowledge. It's not head knowledge. It definitely has to come into your belief system. And if you know that you start out believing things a little, and then you believe them more, and then one day you are established and you just rest on them. You know, that's it. So the more you stay away from God's word and fellowship and sincere prayer and ministering the gospel to others, the more your growth is stunted. You know, it's just one thing or another. Now, one other thing he tells us is, who do we look to minister to? This is kind of interesting. Who do we look to minister to? We want to find some people that are nice and agreeable, right? If we're going to have to minister to them, that'll welcome us into their home and feed us maybe while we're ministering to them. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Let's see if I got this right. Yeah. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In other words, we want to help them avoid this terror. "But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Now listen to verse 12. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." So I really want you to focus on that last phrase. He says that ye may have somewhat to answer. You may have a way to answer them which glory in appearance and not in the heart. So who's them that glory in appearance and not in the heart?
The phony ones.
If it's religious people, it's the phony ones. Or it's just people. You know, non-religious people that just care about appearance. Because if you don't understand this that we have just heard today, you care about appearance. Mm-hmm. Right? That's all that counts in this world is appearance.
Things I didn't understand, but I'm not going to go back over them because I don't remember which ones they were.
Well, good. And we can cover them later. But I do want you to get this, you know, that they glory in appearance and not in the heart. That's what we're looking for. We, on the other hand, are the opposite. we glory in the heart, in what we believe, in Jesus Christ, and in our position with Him, not in our appearance. I mean, we don't have to look bad, but we don't glory in our appearance, right? That's. I'm going to insert one verse here before we finish up. It's Colossians chapter 3. It's after Corinthians, and it's after even Philippians. It's Colossians chapter 3. It's before Thessalonians.
Okay, I'm backing up. Oh, I got it.
Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 4.
Okay.
And so understand this, you know, Paul is talking to Christians. And so he's almost always telling us what we have, what we get, what the Lord did for us. And so when he starts out in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," he's saying, if you are a Christian, right? If you have believed in this, if you are a Christian, he says, "Seek those things which are above." And we know if it's those things which are above, it's the invisible things. Mm-hmm. "Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." I mean, that's a big change in our lives if we've been chasing earthly things all of our lives, which we've done. "For ye are dead." Isn't that something? "Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So remember that we're the ones that are not. We're the weak. We're the foolish. We're the ones that, as far as the world is concerned, are not. And the world has got a lot of people that are glorying, you know, that are the ones that everybody looks up to. But what this is telling us here is, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So we're going to get our time, you know. But boy, it sure ain't going to be we appeared in glory because we earned it. We're going to appear with Him in glory because He gave it to us, you know. We believed. So, in the meantime, what is the Lord working on right now in us? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5.
Our vessel. Is that what He's working on?
And while we get to Galatians chapter 5, let me just ask you this. Do you think He's working on getting you to quit cursing, drinking, smoking, being lazy, selfish? Is that what He's working on?
You mean I can do all them things?
Well,
that's shallow stuff. That's not good things. But that's shallow stuff. That's working on getting some dust off of you or something, you know. You didn't even use soap and water. So that he is not concerned with that kind of stuff. That's what religion is concerned with. Right? But He's not concerned with that. He's concerned with the inside. He's concerned with the invisible man that's inside. And that's why in Galatians chapter 5, remember, we have the Spirit of God in us, and He's working. And He's producing fruit in us, even though we may not be able to see it right away. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." But wait a minute. Get that down. He's not saying we're great at loving. He's saying that's the fruit of the Spirit. If the day comes when you really increase your ability to love somebody, then God did it to you.
Amen.
He changed your character. Because it's the Spirit that is causing it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Amen. So He's changing our character. That's what He's doing. And as our character changes, sure enough, we actually behave a little different. You know, He's not changing it for the worse. He's changing it for the better, and it will affect our behavior. But the religious world has it all backwards. They get you focusing on the little behaviors and say, "Change that and God will be happy." No, the man is corrupt. He needs to become uncorrupt. And of course, we know He won't become uncorrupt until that final day when the Lord takes us out of here. But in the meantime, God's working in us. So what happens if I catch you doing something you're not supposed to be doing, Frank?
I just be doing what I always done, a lot of loving.
And I said, well, Frank, you must not be much of a Christian because I saw you do something that you weren't supposed to be doing.
Well, I practice it, but are you a good Christian too?
Well, see, the answer is no, I'm not a good Christian, by the way.
You're just like me.
Right, but what's going on? It's not Frank that's going on. It's the Holy Spirit's working inside of you and changing your character. Well, he does it slowly. Yeah. In the meantime, you're still a sinner. You're still going to do some wrong things. Your answer is not, well, gee whiz, how's your behavior? The answer is, the answer is, I'm a sinner. Of course you're going to see sins coming out of me because I'm a sinner. But the Lord is working in me, and I believe him. And he says one day I'm going to be perfect, and I'm going to leave it up to him.
Ooh, that'll shut a bunch of people.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Shut me up, didn't he?
Remember, he's not working on the appearance of the earthen vessels. He's working on our hearts. And that's our lesson for today.
Thank you, Ed.
Yeah, you're welcome.
24.
Well, then...
25, 26.
My goodness, thank you.
Uh-oh.
24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And how do we crucify the flesh? By turning to the Lord. That's the only way. And we're still going to have them pulling on us. There's no doubt about it. And the only way to do it is to turn to the Lord. And then you're still going to fall. But you're not going to be falling when, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We don't have anything to brag about. We don't have anything to seek glory about. What our work is in here in this ministry is to be of help to each other, to be of service to each other, to care for each other, you know, to listen. And see what somebody needs so that maybe we can help. But the main thing is we walk in the Spirit as long as we're close to the Lord. The more you talk to the Lord, the safer you are. Okay, now that is the end of the lesson for today.